Let's pray. Oh, Father God of Israel, God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great God, the one God, our King, our Savior, the one who rescues us from our troubles. Father, we give this day to you. We give our lives to you. I said we would have hearts to know you more. We love you, and let your mighty right hand do his work today in our lives and in this congregation. Amen. I need a clicker. Okay, today's Haftarah is Balak, and it's Micah 5, 6 through 6, 8. It's about the remnant of Jacob. This Haftarah is basically future promises for God's people, for the house of Jacob, Israel. The remnant, and then it talks about the day of the Lord, and then it goes into some really beautiful prophecies about Messiah coming and saving us all. We're going to focus today on Micah 5, verse 7 and 8. Then the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Yaakov, of Jacob, will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples. So where's the remnant? Yeah, it's right here. And the nations in the midst of many peoples. And this is the best part. What's that remnant look like? Like a lion among the beasts of the forest. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which tramples and tears as it passes through, with no one to rescue them. That's the group I want to be in. So, but it says the remnants of Jacob. And so when you read that, you think, oh my gosh, well, that's Israel. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. How do I get there? Because I want to be there. I want to be that guy. I want to be that lion. So today we're going to talk about how to graft in, how to be part of that remnant of Jacob. Nope, you're good. The next one. You had it just right. So I just wanted to share with you the word remnant in Hebrew. It's she'arit, and it means to rest, the residue, the remnant, or the remainder. And so that word residue really stuck with me. And I'm like, I mean, you think a residue is like a bad thing, but I want that residue of God any way I can get it. So I think to myself, like, well, I show up with my family here on Sabbath, and that's the residue of God in my life. Every time that I honor God or fulfill one of his commands, that's his residue in me. So that's a beautiful thing. I want to be that residue. So next we're going to just share a brief story about grafting in. And Anna, my favorite person, gets to share that, and then we'll move on.
It's not. Oh, there we go. Okay, your favorite human, remember? Oh, okay. So I'm a flight attendant, and I've had the honor of like traveling all over and seeing some beautiful things. And what's really great is how God makes his word come alive, right? And I was focused on a scripture that talks about abide in me, and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I just was trying to understand, like, what does that look like? Like, what does it mean to abide? So I'm in Quito, Ecuador, and I was on a tour. We went all over the city, and I don't know if you know this little thing about Quito, but they are known for their amazing roses. People ship them all over the world because they are so beautiful. They're big and bright, and they smell amazing, and it's hard to beat. An Ecuador rose. So we happened to be on the tour, the end of it, we went to a rose farm, and it was just this little, you know, two little women taking care of it. And I was mesmerized because the process that they go through, wow, I almost fell right there. Okay. the process that they go through is fascinating. And so what they do is they grow these little sticks, and they call them patrons. And these little sticks will not ever flower. They are just these little sticks with some little leaves, and they'll grow them to a certain extent, and they have like a nursery full of them. And then when they get to a certain size, they cut them in half and they throw them in this liquid, which is like a bug repellent or something. And then they replant them. And so these guys grow again and they get little leaves, but they will never ever flower until they take, when it's the right size, they take it and they make a little slice in the little patron, and they choose a button from whatever flower they want to reproduce. And they'll put that little button in the little slice, and then they put like wrapper around, like a plastic wrap or something, and that flower will grow up to smell, look, the color of its little button. I thought, so after I was probably, my crew probably thought I was crazy because I was just mesmerized and taking pictures, and I thought, why does this speak to me? What does this mean? And then the next morning, I wake up and I was like, abide! That's what it means. That's how we get grafted in. We had a little slice, right? We got hurt in life and we got a little slice, and then the button of our Messiah got put in there. And then we have to, that word for abide, which I looked it up in Hebrew, and Adva might correct me, but I believe it's devakim, which means adhesive. Am I right? Okay. Forget that. I'll look it up and then tell you. But I believe that's what it is. But it means adhesive. So we get to, you know, an adhesive, like, that's some serious stuff. Have you ever tried to glue something and then try to take it off and it's like part of you tears off? So I love that. When I have the button of our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, I get to smell, look, and grow up to be like him. So there you go, Mr. Gill.
That was a beautiful story. So we want to see just how that plays out, how that story plays out biblically. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 22. And we got four problems with the Gentiles. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you were all Gentiles. And of course, he's not talking about Israelites or Jewish people. He's talking about the actual Gentiles, pagans in Ephesus. Formerly you were all Gentiles. That was in the flesh and called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision. So what they're talking about there is there was actually a group of Jews that said that you can't be part of Israel or saved or have anything to do with their God unless you are circumcised and you converted to Judaism. And so that's what Paul's referring to there. He's coming against that teaching. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. So that's your first problem. Separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of the promised, and you were without hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of the Gentile. So it's important that we get a little slit and we get a little grafting from God put into us so that we can grow up into something else. We're going to move on. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. So that's the Jew and the Gentile. He took us and made us into one, because he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Well, what was the dividing wall of hostility? The dividing wall of hostility is an actual physical wall that was at the temple. There was the court for the Levites doing all the service at the temple, and you could come there and bring your offers and sacrifices. Then there was a physical wall, and the Gentiles couldn't cross it because they were considered unclean. And so only the clean people could go into the temple area. So when Messiah, and what Paul's talking about is about tearing down that dividing wall of hostility, he's saying that you're no longer Jew and Gentile. You're one people in my eyes. So I sacrificed, I went to the cross, I did all these things for all of you, not just this one group of people. But it's important to realize that, as Anna showed, it's the root. We get stuck into the root. You know, we're the little bud that gets stuck in. I think you can move it on. So now we're one new man. He made one new man out of the two, making peace between the two of us through the cross. For in him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we're built. This, of course, when he's saying all this, the New Testament didn't exist, right? That wasn't even really put together into a book till about 300 years later. So he's talking about the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So we're built on the foundation of the saints and the prophets in the Tanakh. with Messiah, Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So, and in him we're being built into one house together. Right on. So we want to look at what's the perfect example of a Gentile grafting in to God's people, to Israel, to Jacob. And we have the story of Ruth. She was a Moabite. So she was had nothing to do with the blood lineage of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. She was not considered an Israelite or a Hebrew. But this is how she grafted in. This is how we graft in. She says, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." So she essentially saying, I am leaving my old self behind, and I am joining you. So that wasn't her joining in and saying, I'm going to go start a new group or be my own person. No, she said, I'm joining you. God's chosen people are God's chosen people. They always have been. They are today. And we can go hang out with them, just like Ruth. So we certainly don't want to miss out on the covenants of God, so I just wanted to throw one in here. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 8. And it says, "Now, however, Jesus Yeshua has received a much more excellent ministry, just as the covenant he mediates is better and is founded on better promises. For if that first covenant had been without fault, no place would have been..." I can't hardly see that part. Sorry. "No place would have been sought for a second. But God found fault with the people." Okay, hold on. We have a covenant. Where's the fault found? Was it in the words of God, the covenants of God? No. In Hebrews, it says right here, it says the fault was in the people. So he had to change the people. "So behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Okay, it doesn't say the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and the house of the Gentile. So every covenant in the Bible is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So have to be grafted in if I want to be part of the covenants and promises of God.
That's right.
So let's just quickly look at that Gentile story. First, we're going to go to Acts 10. Acts 10 and continued in 11 is the first Gentile that received the Spirit. So this is about 8 years or so after Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. We have Peter, we got the vision of the sheet coming down with all the animals on it, and there's clean animals and there's unclean animals, and God says, kill and eat, and Peter's like, whoop, time out. He's like, I've never ate anything that's unclean or treif. And so, just a side note, this is 8 years after Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, and Peter still believes in clean and unclean. But that's a side note. So he's trying to figure out what this vision means because he knows it's got nothing to do with food. And so then God reveals to him that it has to do with the Jew and the Gentile. He says, don't call something unclean that he's called clean. And so basically God's saying, hey, I'm bringing the Gentiles. I'm bringing them into the covenant. We're going to be all one people. We're going to do this together.
Amen.
And then Cornelius is a Roman. He's not an Israelite or a Jew. And he receives the Spirit of God, just like everybody else. So that was the proof that Peter needed to bring to the community of God's people to say, hey, the Gentiles are cool. They can come and hang out with us. But there's a problem. And then that's when we go to Acts 15. The problem is that these Gentiles that want to come in and hang out with God are not clean. And so we got to figure out how we're going to get them into the building so we can teach them. And so in Acts 15, James, who's running the community of God at the time, that's Messiah's half-brother, same mother, different father. And Peter is of course, James' right-hand man. He was always the right-hand man. He's a rock. And they're arguing when the Pharisees are all trying to figure out how to bring the Gentiles into the community. Because you can't get them into the temple because they're unclean. You don't want them to go around touching people. And so they decided that if they at least abstained from things polluted by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood, then we can get them clean enough to get them in the door. And then what's the next verse say? And I'm going to read it right out of here. So right here. Therefore, my opinion is that we should not put obstacles in the way of the Gentiles. Let's bring them in that are turning to God. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, from blood. For from the earliest times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogue every Shabbat. Amen. So he's just saying, look, let's get them to quit doing this. We can get them in the building door, and we can teach them Torah every Shabbat. Amen. Yes. So in conclusion, I think there's one there. All people have been accepted into the covenant promises of God. It's our own ignorance that separates the Jew and the Gentile. Not God. There is one God, one way, one Spirit, one Messiah, and one new man. Amen. So if we embrace the Bible's teachings from Genesis to Revelation, we'll be one in Christ Jesus Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.